Turn in our Bibles. Actually, Leviticus chapter 19, Genesis 2 is next week's Old Testament reading, and then at 1 Thessalonians. Let's stand to hear the word. 19, verse 17 and 18, a command which many people think is just found in the Sermon on the Mount, a command to love, found here in the Old Testament for the people of God. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9 and verse 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is the word of the living God. We pick up this morning in the preaching of the word from our study, 1 Thessalonians. It's been a few weeks, 3 weeks, I think, since we have been in that book. And the last time we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and the great command to abstain from sexual immorality. Now we're going to be looking at another command of the Apostle Paul. The command given to us in verse 9 to love one another and to increase, verse 10, the second half of verse 10, increase more and more in that love. Is it not one of the purposes of your life that you know as a believer that in Jesus Christ you have come to see and know and been a recipient of the eternal, unchanging love of God, boundless, endless, free, gentle and kind, unchanging and unchangeable, visited on you despite the fact that you deserve the opposite? The love of God, which has existed for all eternity between the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true and living God, living in perfect communion, has loved us with an everlasting love. Now, here's the disappointment. How many times have you as a believer looked at your own heart and life and relationships and been discouraged that is not reflected anywhere near the way that it should be? Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about things that needed to change and things they needed to work on, particularly in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, it's a grand theme of this letter. As a matter of fact, the title of this series is The Coming of the King. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul continues to set before the church that simple truth that Jesus Christ one day is coming again. And to be ready for that coming. And the last sermon was that even new Christians were to be marked by sexual purity. And now the Apostle Paul is concerned that these same new Christians would be marked by increasing brotherly love. The whole book, as we have seen a few times, pulses with this idea of the consciousness in these believers of the second coming of Jesus, and Paul continues to cultivate that. He described their conversion in chapter 1 and verse 10 as those who wait for his Son, who wait for Jesus from heaven. Those who have had a clear view of God's own kingdom and glory and have been called to walk worthy of that kingdom and glory. Paul has said to them, as he has written, that his ministry is to prepare them for the day that Jesus Christ returns. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? He wants them to finish. In the immediate context of chapter 4, what leads into it is the prayer at the end of chapter 3. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He's been separated. He wants to come back. And may our Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As a matter of fact, the text I just read from the end of chapter 3 is directly connected to what we're going to study in verses 9 and 10. And perhaps even more clearly than last time, links two things that should be linked in your mind and heart, in your Christian life, in what it means to walk worthy of Christ's kingdom and glory. It is this that the apostle, the inspired apostle, thought that at the heart of being ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ was to abound and more, to be more loving today and tomorrow and the next than we have ever been before. The Apostle Paul was interested in the Thessalonians showing forth, evidencing an echo of the love of God, the real, practical, tangible, visited on sinners in history, love of God in their relationships in the body of Christ, that their brotherly love would reflect. Now, you see then that there's a connection between the second coming and that love. Already in chapter 4 and verse 1, that finally, therefore, saw that the connector between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is a therefore, and that the moral commands, as a matter of fact, as we keep going through this book, there's going to be many commands that shape the Christian life, that they fall out of that consciousness of the second coming of Jesus. Again, as I said last time, Paul is basically saying this: I have been thinking about the second coming of Jesus, and I've been thinking that you should be ready for it, and being ready means to be abounding in love, to be blameless, to be holy. Again, chapter 3 and verse 13, 12 and 13. The idea of abounding is in chapter 3 and verse 12, abound, increase and abound in love to one another. In chapter 4 again, that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Remember that the gospel preaching of the apostles was also accompanied with commands on how the believers should live. That these commands came through the Lord Jesus. That Christ is these commands. Last time it was abstain from sexual immorality. This time the command is to increase more and more in love. And again, we're going to trace that from 3:13, 3:12, increase and abound in love to one another and to all. To abound more and more, verse 1 of chapter 4, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. And then chapter 9, concerning brotherly love, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, but we urge you, verse 10, the second half, brethren, that you increase more and more. The command here simply, as we trace that line all the way through with the second coming of Jesus in your heart and mind, in your consciousness, is that you would increase and abound more and more in love. Particularly, emphasis is on brotherly love. Well, let's look at the text in more detail. The topic is concerning brotherly love. The word here, the Greek word here, is a word that you would know, Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love is the name is simply from this Greek word here. The ancients thought that this kind of love, the love between siblings in a family, was in a sense a reflection of the highest form of love. That they understood that even though within families there was often hatred and division, that it ought not to be. And this was the pagan philosophers, even the Greek philosophers, recognized. That there was a design to the family, and that within a family, there to be bonds of love and affection. That that's what God made a family to be. And that brotherly love then was restored, according to the Apostle Paul, in the new family of God under Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that what is to be reflected here in the body, here at Covenant, between you and your spouse, or you and your children, your friends here, brothers and sisters in Christ, all the relationships in every direction, was to be the highest expression of Philadelphia. That the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be marked by bonds of deep love and affection. Familial, close, natural, warm, a high form of love, reflecting the original goodness and purposes and intentions of God. A love which, when you think of Cain and Abel, was shattered by the fall. But God's intention would be that we would live in brotherly love another. There's a declaration attached to the topic, and it is this: you have no need that I should write to you about this. This is actually a remarkable declaration. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And we know from the letter that this love already existed in the church. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. This was already evident in the body. Again, chapter 3 and verse 6. When Timothy came back after Paul sent him, has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. Timothy brought a report that they had love for the apostle and for one another. In chapter 4 here in our text immediately, they were loving each other, loving one another already. Look at verse 10. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. This church already had a reputation for love at the beginning of the letter. The report from Timothy was that they loved. And the churches in their region knew about this love because they were particularly diligent in supplying for the needs of the poor churches of Macedonia. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians that the Macedonian churches, even when they were not themselves rich, were marked by a sacrificial spirit of giving to the needy. So the love was already there. It was a clear mark of the church. They were giving. Again, they gave to all who were in Macedonia. In chapter 1, verse 7, they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe by their love. They had a reputation for this. They were giving. To use the words of 1 Corinthians 13, they were patient, they were kind, they were not envious, they were humble, they were polite, they were selfless, they were not irritable people, they were not resentful, they did not rejoice in iniquity, but they rejoiced in the truth. They bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. had a sort of love that would never fail. There was a reputation of a peaceful sweetness, affectionate kindness, expressed clearly and seen by brothers and sisters in Macedonia, Achaia, and beyond, from this location, Thessalonica. Paul was not satisfied with that. Now the command comes, and again, verse 10, we're getting there. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. For verse 1, that you should abound more and more. 3 verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. Also, see something urgent here. As I see already this in you. But the urgency in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ is that this would grow more and more, abound and increase. There would be more of the same. Now, how? How are they to abound? Well, verse 10, in the immediate context, gives us a first practical way that this church could continue to love. The example given was in their generosity, that they were a giving church, that when they saw others in need, they were willing to take of their own financial resources and send them out. Again, Paul to the Corinthians, their example of giving was that they would give until it hurt, would give even in order to care for others. That was the whole region was known for this. Selfless giving. And here they were fulfilling the truth taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. Commandment I give to you that you should love one another as I have loved you. And then by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Again, this is how they were living, out of that generous, kind giving that considered the needs of others higher than their own. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." That's the example given here in the text, but if we go to the rest of the New Testament, we'll see that there are a lot of ways that Paul in his letters fleshes out or fills out what it means to love. Things are forbidden. Harshness. Irritability. Are you a resentful person? Maybe you're here this morning and you resent that you're here. It would be a problem. Judgmentalness. What always strikes me is that sometimes people tell me that everyone in the church is too judgmental, which actually might be an indication that you have a problem being judgmental yourself. It's a judgment. There's things that are forbidden for Christians who are to manifest a spirit of love and compassion to other Christians. And then there's a list of practical ways to obey. The way we think of others should be driven by the love of Christ. The Bible says that we are to think loving thoughts, to think no evil. We are kind of covers a multitude of sins. And how does that work? That means if someone sins against you and you're conscious of it, that you cover that in love, which means that because of your affectionate, patient compassion learned from the cross of Jesus Christ, you're not going to bring it up or on it, move on in your own heart and life, and you're going to maintain your affection. I am shocked still to find people who profess faith in Jesus Christ who insist with bitterness on carrying past wrongs, sometimes for decades. We are to think affectionate thoughts of other believers. Our tone, the way we speak to others. Let me speak to you parents. And as a father, I'm one who's under the word. I had a pastor growing up. Pastor boss. In a habit, I haven't done this, I was a little boy. I was 7 years old when we moved to a different city, but I still remember his ministry. It was a powerful ministry. In my life, he would actually move to the side of the pulpit on the platform, and then he would, for a moment, say, "Now, Pastor, you're preaching also to yourself," and then he'd move back into the pulpit. Kind of an eccentric habit, but this is for all of us. The Word is, there's no one here who's not under the Word. Elders, pastors, fathers, mothers. Our tone, the way we carry ourselves. You can say the right words with venom. You can melt down while saying the right things, and everybody knows it. Love is patient. Love is kind. The words we use, the words we refuse to use. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, again, the spirit and character of true love to be evidenced in the church. What does he say? He says, "Let no filthy or corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather be kind to one another. Rather, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How about your actions? Every now and then, a meal sign-up gets emailed around here at Covenant. And you might look at it and say, "Well, that'd be a lot of work. I have to make a meal and pay for it and drive over and drop it off." Love is sacrificial. And it gives. And it gives abundantly. Love quickly and fully forgives. Parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew chapter 18. Read it this afternoon. Love encourages. Love uses words to encourage others. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Encourage one another. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Love is manifested in how you respond to your spiritual leaders. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you or over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." It's later on in the same letter. Abound in love, the apostle says. Pray with and for one another. Manifest in your thoughts, tone, words, action, conduct, forgiving spirit, the love with which you were first loved in Jesus Christ. Cultivate that kind of Philadelphia brotherly love. The gospel in Christianity meant an immediate new love, evident from the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 3. And it was to be an ongoing and basic character, growing character of the church. There was to be an aroma of love. They were to walk in love, to use Paul's letter to the Ephesians, even as Christ loved them and gave himself for us. But what's on the line in all of this command? If you're tracking through this text and you're thinking carefully, I've missed something big. Very big. Everything is on the line in this command to abound more in love. Everything. What do I mean by that? If you look at this statement in chapter 4, verse 9, it's very interesting. "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." And there's a little phrase. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." It's actually a unique Greek adjective. These people were marked by those who were taught of God. Theodidaktoi. Taught directly by God. There's a sort of mind-blowing directness here. The apostle says, "I don't need to teach you this. I don't even need to write to you about it. Because the source of the thing that I'm commanding to abound has a divine and supernatural origin in you. And I'm not asking you to do something simply. I'm asking you to exercise what is in you by divine grace. Now, this is critical because everything I've said so far in this sermon would be empty and hopeless. We did not understand the principle. Paul says that God Himself, the triune God, directly taught the Thessalonians love. God is not far from any of us. Paul preached this in Acts chapter 17. He's not far off in time or space or reality. He's active in human history. And if you're a believer, He's active in you. And He Himself teaches you. And Paul is saying something here profound about this particular command, that God Himself is the original teacher of love. Now, how does God do this? How can Paul write, "You have no need that I should write to you"? These are the inspired scriptures. "You yourselves are taught by God to love one another." We could make mistakes here. Mistakes that would denigrate the Word, the ministry of the Spirit, become mystics. It's not what Paul is saying. But he is saying that apart from divine direct activity, this entire command is impossible to understand or carry out. That you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say to love. As a matter of fact, it's not hard to begin to think along these lines. What is love? Define it. Try. You know, you can listen to the radio, and you can listen to probably 10,000 songs, ballads, and everything under this, all about love. And if you listen very, very carefully, guess what? No definitions. It's a word, in a sense, it's just out of thin air. What does it mean to love? The world has no earthly idea how to obey these commands. And you wouldn't either unless you were first, you yourself, taught by God. How does He teach us? He teaches us in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, together with the work of the Holy Spirit, with the Word, and in our hearts. You learn to love, and these dear saints were taught by God to love the ministry of Jesus Christ. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The opposite is true. He who does not love does not know God." And then this little phrase, "For God love." Now, how do we know this? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another. In Isaiah chapter 54, there's a promise that one day all our children shall be taught by God Himself. In Jeremiah 31, the promise of the new covenant was that God Himself would give new hearts in the great work of regeneration and write His precepts and principles and commands on our hearts, that He Himself would be the teacher, to the point that no one would say to their neighbor to know God, for they would know God, for they themselves had been taught by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is the one who knows the deep things of God, and that you would know nothing of God or His love, except the Spirit did His illuminating work in your heart. Paul says, "I'm commanding you more and more But he's also saying the thing he is commanding was first taught by direct, divine, supernatural revelation, that there's a supernatural directness. That the Spirit of God, Romans 5:5, takes the love of God and he pours it into your heart together and by, mysteriously, with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the lifting up of the cross of Jesus, with you gazing on the beauty and glory and love of God manifested at Calvary. Read in the word of pardon, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son, as he went to the cross, that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. In that great divine transaction where the triune God is on display for all humanity, where the Father sends the Son, a love gift to the world. And the Son, out of love to the Father, lays down his life willingly, voluntarily, and freely. And the Father looks on his Son and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And that love is manifested to the world at the cross. And then the Spirit, supernaturally and divinely, as you hear the preaching of the Word and read the contours and glory of the Gospel, takes that love, the same love of God evidenced at the cross, and he pours it into your heart with divine power, himself being the one who inhabits your heart and fills it with the love of God. So Paul can say, I don't really need to write to you about this, because you yourselves have been taught by God what love is and how to love. Here's an illustration. Your life is like a cup into which God, by the gospel, pours his love. If we use the imagery of John 7, Jesus at the feast, you drink the water of life. You never thirst, but something happens. The cup of your life is filled with the love of God. So that which spills over from it is of divine origin, but has the same texture or aroma, flavor, savor of the love of God himself. So if the cup of your life contains the love of God, what comes from it will be love. Not perfect love yet, because we're still sinners. But there will be true love, listen carefully, of recognizably divine and supernatural origin, worked and placed by God, something from another world will be evident in your life. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, not envious, humble, polite, selfless, not resentful, not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, never failing, generous in giving, with warm-hearted affection for those to your left and to your right. You know, there's nobody here in this body that you should not have warm-hearted fellowship with. And if you're here this morning, hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're refusing, you're in great spiritual danger. Because if there's no love in your life, or you are here this morning and you're holding it back, it's dangerous. 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. But I'm a Christian, you might say. Don't be proud. Now is the moment to remember Naaman. I was reading about Naaman again this week. The servants in his chariot. But the prophet said, if you wash, you'll be clean. Go, Naaman. Lay down your pride and restore any broken relationship today. Now, because to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, you are to abound more and more in love. The whole message of the Scriptures pulses with the love of God, who patiently calls, washes, transforms, and changes sinners. Why is there a hell? Funny question you might think here in the sermon. It's because God has manifested his love in Jesus Christ. And to use the language of the prophet Isaiah, all day long he stretches out his hands to a disobedient people. He calls. He declares. He demonstrates. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that when Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross, when he rose again from the dead with glory and power, when he ascended on high, that these are the testaments, the abiding testament, witness to the unchanging, supernatural, beautiful, glorious love of God demonstrated, manifested towards humanity. Christ, the propitiation for our sins. So come to the love of God in Jesus Christ. Come to the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Come to the Father who so loved the world, and lay down your arms and abound more and more in love. Don't delay. Paul was writing to believers who already loved. You could be a believer here this morning with a lot of problems. It's clearly they had to grow. They had to learn to exercise and abound more. I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 a moment ago. They had to learn to love better and more, to exercise the love they've been given. If you're here this morning with problems in your Christian walk, home, your family, go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians 13. Pray for grace to learn to love the way God has loved you in Christ. And then go back to the cross. The reason we don't love fundamentally is this. It's not just because we have the practical details, that we're bad at the practical details. It's simply and most profoundly is a problem of a misdirected gaze. What I mean by that is, if you go home this afternoon and you get on your knees and you say, "Lord, show me your glory. Remind me of your love at the cross. And help me to see it. And then help me to abound more and more in it as I express that love to my brothers." And go deeper and deeper. Pray more and more. Pray Ephesians 3. That the Spirit of God would so enlarge your heart that you're able to see the length and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God in Christ. And that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And then think about the second coming of Jesus. That's the context. How shameful it would be if the one who loved us and gave himself for us would come and find us in petty squabbles instead of living out of the love that he has promised. With unresolved conflicts, with judgments that have caked over the years, layers and layers in our hearts, that he would come and we would not be ready, to use the language of chapter 3 here, that we would have not increased and abounded in love to one another and all, that we would not be blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the other saints who now love perfectly. Paul said, "I don't have to teach you this, you have it. Exercise it. Abound more and more in love." May God grant us the grace to love as he has first loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that if this morning we have things to fix in our brotherly relationships, that we would fix them today. Lord, that we would draw from that well that you have promised us and poured in us what you first taught us as we gazed on the glory of the cross. And that we, with selfless generosity, Lord, with a willingness to make ourselves of no reputation, with a love that covers a multitude of sins, or with a love that is the love with first loved us. Lord, that we would so love one another. We praise you, O Father, for your great love. Without it, we would be nothing. Lord, with it we have come to taste and to see again that you indeed are good. We pray for your Spirit to so work in us that we would leave all bitterness behind and love one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. O love of God, how strong and true. Trinity Hymnal number 81, let's sing concerning that love. Go from here with God's blessing, and then singing again our doxology number 732 in your Trinity hymnal. Hear the blessing of God. Peace to the brethren, and love from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.